If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to pick up where we last left off a couple of weeks ago in our study of 1 John. For Holy Week, we kind of deviated from that study for a while. But I want to pick up again this morning looking at 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And in saying that, I realize that previously, in the previous two messages in chapter 3, that we looked at verses 1 through 3 and considered the lessons about those who are the children of God and saw our position, our potential, and our practice as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verses 4 through 10, we looked at the subject of sinless perfection and considered the matter of the provision of the Savior, the patience of the saint, and the power of salvation. Before I go on to chapter 3, verse 11 and following, I want to come back to just the 8th verse in chapter 3. We read that together now. It says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." It is my opinion that there is an unhealthy obsession today with the subject of the devil. And I'm not necessarily talking specifically or just about unbelievers, although you see it on that front. Such obvious, blatant things as Satan worship or the occult and all the attention and time that is given to that. We see the fascination with evil and Satanism in many of the movies that are being produced today. We see it in games that our kids are playing. And many times we're not even aware of some of these things that are going on. But we see this unhealthy obsession with that which is wicked and that which is evil. Even in the life of believers, there is sometimes more emphasis given to that subject than we ought to be. Consider the number of books that have been written about Satan, about Satanism, about what Christians should know and shouldn't know and should do and shouldn't do concerning the devil. Some of those books are very helpful. Some of those books are more spectacular than they are helpful. But I dare say that it is important for believers to acquaint themselves with any subject that appears in the Word of God. Any subject at all, we need to at least be familiar with it. But there is a danger in spending more time thinking and talking about the devil than about Jesus. And I fear that in some circles, the focus on being against evil and fighting against Satan is so powerful and so strong that we do it at the expense of understanding we're to worship and adore and follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Christians, all Christians, ought to rivet their mind and their heart on the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, "...bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." The prophet Isaiah said of God, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So, this sermon this morning, it is not my intention to give undue emphasis to the subject of the devil, but to deal with that subject as it is dealt with in the Word of God. My purpose is to show from the Word of God how the power of the devil is antedated, anticipated, and annulled by the power and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in looking at those things, I want us to consider, first of all, the origin of the devil. Again, looking at verse 8 of chapter 3 of 1 John, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." Who is the devil? Where does he come from? What does he have in store for this world? What does the Bible have to say about him? Understand that nowhere in Scripture is it found an attempt to prove the identity of the devil. Rather, it is basically assumed that he is a real personality who actually exists. Now, in the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, we see three main lines of truth about the origin of the devil. We'll see that he is a created being. We'll see that he is a corrupted being. And we'll see that he is a condemned being. In that passage of Scripture, Ezekiel chapter 28, we're going to notice those things. First of all, that he is a created being. Now, in chapter 28 of Ezekiel, verses 11 through 19, is somewhat of an unusual passage of Scripture. The primary reference in the passage is to the king of Tyrus, or the king of Tyre. However, as we read, we cannot avoid the conclusion that a more sinister personality than the king of Tyrus is intended in these verses. I believe we have here an insight into the origin of Satan, who he is, and where he came from. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11, the scripture says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyrus, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your trembles and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created." Now, you drop down to verse 15 and we read the first few words there, and it says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." So in those two verses, there are two times that we are taught that Satan is a created being. Look again at verse 14, and it tells us that he was created as an anointed cherub. Verse 14 says, "You were anointed the cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones." So a cherub in the Word of God seems to have been the highest order of angelic being in heaven. The devil was anointed cherub. He was created as a cherub, and he was set apart for a specific purpose. The first part of verse 14 in Ezekiel 28 tells us that you were anointed cherub who covers. Now, the word covers there can well be translated guards. So this anointed cherub was set aside for the specific purpose of guarding access to the throne of God. Then we read in the first few words of verse 13 again, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." Now, when we read that, we immediately think of Genesis chapter 3. Because we know in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan was indeed found in the Garden of Eden. He manifested himself, he deceived and he beguiled Adam and Eve, and as a result of that, sin entered into the world. So we know that he was there. But that is not the illusion that is intended with these words in verse 13. This Eden is constituted as a mineral kingdom. We're given the names of all of those gems, precious stones where you're covering, sardis, topaz, diamond, and all the rest that are named. Where else do you read of those things? You read of those things in Revelation in relativity to heaven. So we see that this Eden is constituted of a mineral kingdom, and we see that in chapter 3 of Genesis, that is constituted of plant life. We're told in Genesis chapter 3 that all kinds of trees were in that particular garden. So in verse 13 and following, we also see that there's mention of timbrels and the other instruments. Timbrels and, I'm going to find it in just a minute, pipes. When you go over into Isaiah chapter 14, you also see that vials, violins, string instruments are also mentioned. So basically, every kind of instrument is mentioned in relationship to the devil. I see that as an indication that Satan was heaven's music angel. In other words, I think this is an indication that Satan, prior to being cast out of heaven, was the designated, created cherub who had the responsibility of leading the heavenly choirs in praise and adoration of Almighty God. That's the role that he had. And yet, we see that there's some problems. Not only was he a created being, but we see that he was a corrupted being. Again, in verse 15 of chapter 28 of Ezekiel, the scripture says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created." So the devil became a corrupted being. Verse 17 says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." Now those two verses together indicate that the devil fell and became corrupted for a particular reason. And in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, we see the reason. In that chapter, we see that the primary reference is to the king of Babylon. However, we can see emerging also in these verses a sinister, shady figure who is none other than the devil himself. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." Then in verse 13 and 14, we notice why the devil fell. Verse 13 says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." You see, the devil was not content merely to guard the throne of God. He also wanted to possess the throne of God. He was not content to be a special angel. He was not content to be a servant of the Most High God. Rather, it was his intention to usurp God's throne. He said in his heart, "I will lift myself above the throne of the Most High. I will elevate myself above the throne of Almighty God." Now the Bible teaches us in Proverbs that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And how true that is. You let pride enter into your life and you're setting yourself up for a fall. God gives us plenty of warning. You allow pride to become a part of who you are, get ready for a fall. It's true in our lives. It was also true in the life of Satan. Satan basically said, "I'm going to elevate myself above God." In essence, he was saying, "I'm going to go up." God saying, "No, you're going to go down." Because of pride, he fell. Because of the sin of pride, what he was created for was completely set aside, and he was indeed a corrupted being. He is also a condemned being. God has already pronounced his condemnation on the devil and declared that eventually he will be cast into hell. Meanwhile, the devil has retained some authority. He does possess some power. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 31, that the devil is the prince of this world. The apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. The word devil comes from the Greek word diablos, which means to separate or to shatter. So we see that Satan's purpose is to separate mankind from God. If the devil can possibly accomplish it, he will separate you from God. He will drag you down into hell itself and see that you never enter into God's heaven. The devil does have certain authority. He does have temporary power. But God has already pronounced judgment on him. He is already condemned. Okay? Keep in mind that he is a created being. He is a corrupted being. But he is a condemned being. That's the origin of Satan. Now consider, secondly, the operation of the devil. It's important that we understand how the devil works. The Apostle Paul tells the folks over in Ephesus to be aware of the wiles of the devil. He tells the people over in Corinth that they need to be aware of the wiles of the devil. He teaches in 1 Timothy that the devil has snares and traps. The Apostle Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks around seeking whom he may devour. What a graphic picture that is. Stop and think about that. Your adversary, the devil, and listen to me. The devil is your adversary, whether you are lost or saved. Your spiritual condition, your spiritual relationship with God doesn't change the fact that he is your adversary. As a Christian, he cannot have your soul. Once you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing, no power on earth, no power of the air, there is no power possible that can take you out of God's hand. But he can corrupt you. He can try to destroy your fellowship with the Father. He can try to get you to fall into sin so that your relationship with God is not everything that it needs to be. So he's your adversary. And Peter says, here he is, walking around stealthily, like a lion, if you will. You ever watch the Discovery Channel? Joyce doesn't like me to watch the Discovery Channel because she doesn't like to see those lions eating those poor zebras. And it's kind of rough, but it's neat the way they hunt. For time that doesn't matter to them, they will just creep through the brush. And they will stand in perfect form, focused on the target they're going to take down. Stealthily looking for that with the intention of, that's what I'm going to devour. That's the prey of that lion. That's what he's going to attack and destroy. And that's exactly the work of the devil looking upon human beings. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, stalking. He's walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we need to be forewarned against the strategies, the subtleties, and the deceptive methods of the devil. And he seeks to attack us in three different ways. First, the devil attacks us mentally. He wants to control our mind. I'm not sure that you're aware of it, but this is a true statement. There is a constant war raging all around you to control your mind. It is a war between God and Satan. It is a war between righteousness and evil. And it is constantly going on to control your mind. Why? Because whoever controls your mind ultimately controls your body. So that battle is going on. It is Satan's desire to control your mind. Now, God has already confronted your mind with truth. In fact, John chapter 17, verse 17 tells us, your word is truth. But you see, Satan wants to confront you with error. He wants to confront you and make you not believe that God is indeed the God of truth. He is very subtle. As we see in his approach with Adam and Eve, he came to Adam and Eve He deceived them. He beguiled them. They fell into sin. But how did that happen? First he came and he created in Eve's mind doubt. Doubting the Word of God. Doubting the truth of the Word of God. You ever find yourself doing that? You read something in Scripture and you say, I wonder about that. I wonder if that really means what it sounds like it means. And if it does really mean what it sounds like it means, is it really applicable today? Does it really pertain to today, or is it something that's just passé and outdated? And we begin to doubt what the Word of God says. And once we begin to doubt any truth that we find in the Word of God, Satan has a foothold in our life. Understand, every word that Satan speaks is a lie. He is the father of lies. So he wants to get you by you doubting the Word of God. And when that takes place, then he's going to take it a step deeper. He's going to try to get you to deny the Word of God. You shall not surely die, he said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree. God had said, you can eat any fruit of any tree in this garden, only don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. Because when you do, you're going to die. And he was talking about spiritual death, not physical death. And Satan comes along and he's already cast doubt in Eve's mind. And now he says to her, you're not really going to die. Do you really believe that? And when you deny the Word of God, you're denying truth. And when you deny truth, that's going to bring all kinds of problems. You're going to fall into mental slavery, if you will. The devil also attacks us morally, not only mentally, but also morally. By that I mean he wants your heart. He wants you to begin to love the things you ought to hate and hate the things you ought to love. Understand something. You, every one of us, was created with a heart to love God. We are created in His image. We are created for His fellowship. We are created with a heart for God. But the devil will seek to change the love in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Change the love in your heart for Almighty God into a love of sin. He'll seek to replace the love of Jesus in your heart with a love of those things that will destroy your life and ruin your relationship with the Father. So he attacks us mentally. He attacks us morally. He also attacks us motivationally. By that I mean, he not only wants to control our mind, he not only wants our heart, he wants our will. Just as God has a will for your life, Satan has a will for your life also. And it is just the opposite of God's will. He wants you to turn your back on God and follow him. And he's unfortunately very successful in that in a lot of lives. He'll allure us by the pleasure of sin for a season. He'll convince us that what we're doing really isn't hurting anyone. I'm the only one involved. As if you're not that important. As if you're not that important to God. And most certainly you are. I think the best example of this in Scripture is what went on with Judas Iscariot. In John chapter 12, we're told that because of a fervent love she wanted to lavish on Jesus, a woman went to him and poured a very costly ointment on his feet for the purpose of preparing him for burial. Judas, who was the money keeper, he was the treasurer of the group, but he was also a thief, saw what was happening. And in John chapter 13, I believe it's verse 2, it says he made the statement, "Why this waste?" A mental attack. Satan has put into the mind of Judas that which was truth, that which was of his will, was not important. Then it says in John chapter 13, I believe verse 27, that Satan put it into his heart, into Judas' heart, to betray him. So he's already attacked him mentally. Now he's attacked him morally. He's controlled his mind. He's grasping for his heart. And then we're told, after that took place, Satan entered into him. Motivational attack. A complete coup, if you will. Satan has won in his life. Took his mind, took his heart, took his will. He seeks to do that with every person. We need to be careful of the work of the devil. Notice finally this morning the overthrow of the devil. As a kid, I used to like to watch cowboy shows. Now, some of you will have no idea what I'm talking about, but Gene Autry, Roy Rogers, The Lone Ranger. I can see the smiles of nostalgia coming on those of my generation. The rest of them are saying, "Who are those people?" But those shows were very fascinating to me, although every show basically was the same. Different faces, slightly different storyline, but it was all the same. The bad guys always appeared to be coming out on top of the good guys. It always looked like the bad guys were going to win. The closer you get to the end, the more it looks like there's no hope for the good guys. The evil prevails again. And then the main hero comes on the scene. Here comes the white horse. Hyo Silver. Trigger's on the way. And ultimately, the good guy, the main hero, overthrows the bad guys, and everything turns out just exactly the way you would anticipate and would want it to turn out. And you get all cheery, you get all happy, and I was thinking of that, and that reminds me of this verse of Scripture in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning for this purpose." Here comes the good guy. "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." He wasn't going to come in and just finish out that episode. He came in to destroy the works of the devil. Now, that overthrow of the Satan is commenced by the Lord Jesus. At His birth, at the birth of Jesus, Satan tried to have Him killed. At the temptation of Jesus, Satan tried to overpower Him. He tried to control Jesus' mind and heart and will. But Jesus met that face on and was victorious. And after that, the Scripture says, the devil left Him. Satan departed. The final battle shows Jesus walking up the hill of Golgotha. And there, He's dying on a cross. And when that's taking place, Satan and all the forces of evil thought, "We have Him. We got Him. We won." As the blood of the Lord Jesus poured out of His body, and as that body was laid in the tomb, that's what first and foremost on the mind of Satan, "We got Him." But Scripture tells us in Colossians 2:15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The devil's demise, the overthrow of Satan, took place on Calvary at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the commencing of the overthrow. The overthrow of Satan is continued by the saints, the children of God. Romans chapter 16, verse 20 says, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." What's he saying? You can absolutely have victory over Satan. You don't have to be trampled under by Satan. You can trample him under. You have the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus at your disposal. You can have victory over Satan. And the consummation of this overthrow is at the final judgment. The devil knows that he's a defeated foe. He discovered that at Calvary. He knows he's not long for this world. He knows his time is short. But still he's going to seek to destroy as many lives as he possibly can. You know, I fear that many, many believers have a concept of Satan that has him living in hell, dressed in a red suit, with horns, pitchfork, and on occasion he leaves hell and comes up to the earth and walks around and tries to scare the life out of people. Truth of the matter is, and this may shock some of you, I don't know. Truth of the matter is, Satan has never been to hell. Not yet. Not yet. But the time is coming. Because the Lord Jesus has already pronounced the final condemnation. The day is coming, according to the book of Revelation, where Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire with the antibeast, or with the Antichrist and with the beast. Right now, Satan is alive on planet Earth, but he's not well. He is only as healthy in your life as you allow him to be. The only power Satan has in your life is the power you choose to give him. You need to make a decision. You see, when it comes down to the matter of what you're going to do with this subject of Satan, you basically only have two choices. You can do as Paul says in Ephesians, give place to the devil. Or you can do as James says, resist the devil. And when you resist the devil, he flees from you. Now, notice the structure of that. It doesn't say resist the devil and flee from him. A lot of people think that's what that verse says. That's not what it says. In the power of Almighty God, in the strength of the Lord Jesus, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, if at any time you resist the wiles of Satan, the Scripture says he flees from you. Why? Because you have power over him in Christ. So here you have a decision to make this morning. Will you give place to the devil in your heart, in your life? Or will you resist him and cause him to flee? Let's stand together and pray. Father, once again, I give you thanks for your word. I give you praise for the power and the truth that is found therein. And Lord, I pray that you'll take the things that have been said this morning, the things that have been read from your word, the things that have been spoken from my mouth, and with them you will convict the heart of each and every person in this auditorium. Father, if there is one person here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I pray that this will be the day that your Spirit woos them unto yourself, that they will yield to you, confess their sin, and receive Christ as their Savior. I pray for any Christian who is dancing with the devil, who is dabbling in sin, who has allowed things to creep into their life that is destroying their fellowship with you. I pray that your Spirit will convict them to get that matter resolved. Father, whatever decision may exist, whether it's for salvation, whether it's for church membership, whether it's believer's baptism, whatever need exists in the life of any person, I pray that each of us will be obedient to that still small voice of the Spirit as He speaks to our heart, and that you'll have victory in our lives. We'll give you praise and thanks for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen.